may I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Well, a blessed Trinity Sunday to you, or Eve of Trinity Sunday to you. It's interesting to take note of this day and these days we've been through in the past, the past half a year, I guess, from Christmas forward. You might recall me saying, as we pass through each of these liturgical seasons, we keep the feast of Christmas on one particular day, and then it gets what we call an octave, 8 days afterwards. But we also really keep the feast of Christmas for 12 days. We have the 12 days of Christmas up to Epiphany. Easter, we also have, it falls on a particular day, which is movable throughout from year to year. But we keep, technically, there is an octave, 8 days, for Easter as well. But we know that the great feast of Holy Pascha, Easter, gets 50 days. No, it goes right up to Pentecost. We know that Pentecost, or perhaps you know it, it is one day. It's the 50th day after Easter, so it falls on a Sunday. But then it also gets an octave. It gets its own 8-day period. And today we come to Trinity Sunday. We've had the feast of the Father on Christmas, as it were, the feast of the Son on Easter, the feast of the descent of the Holy Spirit upon us on Pentecost, the feast of the Spirit, and now we have this day, Trinity Sunday, wherein we take note of the entire Trinity as a unity. And how long of a period does Trinity Sunday get? Well, it's been traditionally kept just on one day. It doesn't get an octave for a very important purpose. It's to point out the unity of the Godhead. It's one day. Trinity Sunday. Well, we keep it on the eve, so it looks like 2 days, but it's really just one day. It's one day to point out the unity of the Godhead. And the unity of the Godhead, though it's understood as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is celebrated this way throughout the church year. We do celebrate the unity of the Trinity, even though we keep these different feasts of the church year, these particular days whereon it seems as though one person of the Trinity is focused upon. Now, as we come to Trinity Sunday, I really have to turn to the Fathers. It's the only place I can go. I would do you a grave disservice. I'm very biased on this. I feel that any priest does a great disservice to the church by trying to foist his own opinions or views or thoughts on the Holy Trinity onto the church. There's nothing new to say about it. I really believe that. The truth has been revealed fully, in fact. The truth has been revealed, and the Fathers of the church have explained it. Fully. They don't need a bunch of priests running around trying to come up with new ideas to teach about the Holy Trinity. We just need to take what has already been presented to us as the teaching of Holy Mother Church and hopefully break it open a little bit for you. I want to share with you a short homily. It's just a couple of paragraphs, actually. A portion from a homily by St. Athanasius. St. Athanasius, his tradition is responsible for something that we receive that we call the Athanasian Creed, or the Creed of St. Athanasius, which in the English tradition was appointed to be said on Trinity Sunday, which we're going to say in place of the Nicene Creed today. I've never done that before. We're going to do it today because it is that important. It's also supposed to be said on his feast day, too, but I mean, how many parishes have a big St. Athanasius Day celebration? So we'll keep it today. But St. Athanasius, you may know, and you'll be reading his creed very shortly, what he gave in this short letter, portion of a letter, really forms the basis of what we're going to be saying in just a minute. I'd like you just to hear this and keep it in your short-term memory bank, because we're going to be getting to it in just a few minutes. Holy Father Athanasius wrote, "It will not be irrelevant to examine the ancient tradition and the doctrine and the faith of the Catholic Church, which, as we know, the Lord handed down, the apostles preached, and the fathers preserved. For on this tradition the church is founded, and if anyone abandons it, he cannot be a Christian, nor have any right to the name." And so the Trinity, he says, "so the Trinity, which is recognized in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is holy and perfect, and has no adulteration of that which is foreign or external. Nor is it compounded of creator and created matter. But it is endowed with the complete power of creating and energizing. Its nature also is consistent with itself and undivided, and its energy and activity is one. For the Father makes all things through the Word in the Holy Spirit. And in that way, the unity of the Holy Trinity is preserved. Thus, in the church, one God is preached, who is above all things and through all things and in all things. Yes, certainly, above all things as the Father, the first principle and origin, and truly through all things, that is, through the Word, and finally, in all things, in the Holy Spirit. When St. Paul was writing to the Corinthians about spiritual matters, he traced all things back to one God the Father as to the fountainhead in these words: "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in every one. The gifts which the Spirit distributes to individuals are given by the Father through the Word. For all things which belong to the Father likewise belong to the Son, so that those things which are given by the Son in the Spirit are true gifts of the Father. Similarly, when the Spirit is in us, the Word by whom we receive Him is also in us, and in the Word is also in the Father. And this is the meaning of the text, 'We, that is, my Father and I, will come to Him and make our home with Him.' For where there is light, there is also brilliance, and where there is brilliance, there is the power and the glory of the light shining out." Paul also, St. Paul also, in the second letter to the Corinthians, gives the same teaching in these words: "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. For grace and the gift which is given in the Trinity is given by the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. For just as grace is given from the Father through the Son, so within us the fellowship in the gift cannot be brought about except in the Holy Spirit. If we have received the Spirit, then we have the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Spirit Himself." That might seem rather convoluted. It really isn't all that. And when we get to saying the Creed, perhaps you'll see a bit more of where he's going with that, and understanding this unity within Trinity. But you see, our life, our very life as Christians, is in the Trinity, our life together. In the modern Western Christian church, we tend to be very Christocentric, don't we? We tend to think really most primarily about Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. We want to have a focus on Christ. But we tend to be very Christocentric, and as a result, we sometimes don't pay a lot of attention to the Father and to the Son, or to the Spirit, rather. Pay a lot of attention to the Son, not so much to the Father and to the Spirit. This past week, our new assisting bishop, Bishop Wes Nolden, he and I had a conversation, and he reminded me of that this week. He reminded me, he said, you know, Jesus was not like one of these modern mega church pastors who says, "Look at me." And you see that in the kind of the mega church tradition a lot. You know, the vaunting up of the individual pastor is the one you're supposed to look to. That's not how Jesus was at all. He wasn't trying to draw attention to himself in his ministry, was he? No. Jesus was saying, look at what the Godhead looks like. Look how God functions. Time and time again, he says, look at the love that we share. Look at the love that the Father and I share. Look at how the Spirit operates. Look at how God's Spirit operates, how it moves us to love, how it changes us. Jesus says he is the way, but he directs our attention to where we're supposed to be going, you see. I'm the way, but look where we're headed. You know, he directs the attention away from himself. He's more interested in the love of God, more interested in the love that dwells in the holy and undivided Trinity. He is the way, but then he directs our attention to something beyond just himself. He directs us to God's mighty acts and to our calling to be the people that God would have us be and to join into the work of the kingdom. Now, what on earth are we talking about when we say Trinity? A lot of people just kind of throw up their hands when they get to the idea of the Trinity, and they want to cop out at that point and just say, well, I don't quite understand the whole thing, so I just go through life not understanding. St. Gregory of Nyssa, just a brief thought that he had on the Trinity, he said, "All that the Father is, we see revealed in the Son. All that is the Son's is the Father's also. For the whole Son dwells in the Father, and he has the whole Father dwelling in himself. The Son who exists always in the Father can never be separated from him, nor can the Spirit ever be divided from the Son, who through the Spirit works all things. He who receives the Father also receives at the same time the Son and the Spirit. It is impossible, St. Gregory of Nyssa says, it is impossible to envisage any kind of severance or disjunction between them. One cannot think of the Son apart from the Father, nor divide the Spirit from the Son. There is between the three a sharing and a differentiation that are beyond words and understanding. The distinction between the persons does not impair the oneness of nature, nor does the shared unity of essence lead to a confusion between the distinctive characteristics of the persons. And he even finishes, do not be surprised that we should speak of the Godhead as being at the same time both unified and differentiated. Using riddles, he says, as it were, we envisage a strange and paradoxical diversity in unity and unity in diversity. And we'll see that when we read the Athanasian Creed. We don't confound the persons. We don't mix them up, confusing what the persons of the Trinity do. But neither do we ever divide up the unity. They can't be broken. They can't be separated from one another. But they have to be understood in who they are as persons, individual persons. It does seem like a paradox. While seeming confusing at times, it's ever so fundamental. The first person, God the Father, is the fountain of the Godhead. He is the cause, the principle of origin, and he's also the bond of unity with the other two. The second person, God the Son, is the Logos, the wisdom or the word of the Father, where the Father is revealed, and he is also the path back to the fountain. And the third person, God the Holy Spirit, is the wind, as we talked about last week, the wind or the breath of God. In fact, displaying the energies of God and filling his holy people. The Son shows us the Father, and the Spirit shows us the Son. St. Irenaeus, I kind of quoted him last week, St. Irenaeus says that, in a sense, they operate like the two hands of God, don't they? The Son on the one hand and the Spirit on the other. The Father begets the Son, the Spirit proceeds from the Father, and they operate like two hands of the same being. But you can't just cut off a hand and let it flop around on its own. It won't do any work. Neither can somebody with no hands do any work. With that fountain of the Trinity and the two hands flowing from it. And in this Trinity, the most important thing that comes out of this, the most important thing we can understand of it, is love. This dynamic Trinity that always works as a Trinity, never works just as one person of the Trinity, love is expressed. The unique thing about love is love is dynamic, isn't it? Love doesn't just sit around twiddling its thumbs. You don't express love by not doing anything about it. You don't express love by doing nothing, do you? It's kind of a strange way of showing. Sometimes, I guess, you could do that. Don't do anything. Trying to let a child learn by doing or something. But even then, you're doing something. Love is dynamic. Love is ever-moving. In fact, the Church Fathers speak about this in a Greek word called perichoresis. So it might be a lot to digest. But it literally means something like dancing around. Perichoresis. This action of the Trinity, literally. It's the dynamic movement of God. A God who's always moving, always active, always involved in his creation, always involved within us and in the world. And as I often say, not letting us sit around like bumps on logs. It's not what God wants out of his holy people. This perichoresis, this movement within the Trinity is supposed to spill over into his holy people. Active in the world, engaging with the work of the kingdom. So our growth, our life, our being is in the very Trinity. Our very life is in the Trinity. And really, in a way, it's kind of joining into that divine dance, that perichoresis. Choresis is where you get the word choreograph from. It literally means to have a choreography to it, a movement, a beautiful ballet that is ongoing in the Trinity. And to which it's a big dance that God's calling us into in that sense. Come, operate in the work of the kingdom. Love one another. Understand how love functions in the Trinity. And then love one another. Love God in return and love one another. The ancient Vesper hymn in the Eastern Church for the Feast of Pentecost speaks almost more strongly about the Trinity than it does
just about the Holy Spirit. And before we say together the Athanasian Creed, which is on 689 in your Anglican service book, I'd like to we'll close with this ancient hymn of Pentecost. Come, all peoples, let us worship the Godhead in three persons, the Son and the Father with the Holy Spirit. For the Father begat the Son before all ages, co-eternal and equal in majesty, and the Holy Spirit was in the Father, glorified with the Son, a single power, a single essence, one Godhead, which we all worship, saying, Holy is God, who created all things with the Son, with the cooperation of the Holy Spirit, holy and mighty, through whom we have known the Father and the Holy Spirit come into the world, holy immortal, the Paraclete Spirit, which proceeds from the Father and abides in the Son, Holy Trinity, glory to you.